Genesis. Let's start there in Genesis 3. We're doing foundations. And people came back this week. That's good after last Sunday school lesson last week. And so that's a good thing. And that is going into, last week we did the foundation of clothes. This week we're doing the foundation of the Word of God. Foundation of the Word of God. And why don't you turn to Genesis chapter 1, and I will quote to you Psalm 138, verse 12. It says, "Thou hast exalted thy word above thy name." You've exalted your word above your name. Now, that's a big deal. And to have the word of God above the name of God, because God's name is super important to God. For example, the third commandment, don't take the Lord's name in vain. And he'll not hold him guiltless who does that. And then he says in Philippians chapter 2, it says that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they will bow to the name of Jesus in Philippians 2. And the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So the name of Jesus is literally the name of Jesus you bow down to. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he says, I've exalted my word above all my name. And so it's very important we understand how important the Word of God is and how He magnifies it. And the foundation of the Word of God, and that's the foundation of Open Door. We are a church that long before I was pastor here, I decided this is going to be a Bible-based church, that if the Bible said something, we'd believe it. Didn't matter if it was our tradition or we liked it or we agreed with it, we believe the Bible. And the Bible's our authority. We're going to use a lot of Bible in all the classes and preaching and everything else we do. It's kind of the foundation of everything we do here, is the Word of God. And I find that this is the most important thing many people need in their life. And I was talking to somebody this week who thought they had this revelation from God, and this revelation was very, very foolish. It was very injurious, and I said, that is not the voice of God. And they said, oh, yes, it is. I can tell it. I said, it's not. It goes against the Scripture. And the Bible is God's ultimate authority. And any the Spirit and the Word and the Father, they all three agree in one, the Bible says in 1 John 5. And the Word of God, you never have a revelation above the Word of God. You never have God lead you against the Scripture. The Scripture is the beginning of everything. It's the foundation of everything. And Genesis chapter 1, if you found it yet, then we will turn there. And Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass. And the earth brought forth grass, verse 12. And verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And so God said. All right, let's go ahead and pray. We'll talk about this. Father, thank you for the words of God we have right here. They're wonderful. We're talking about it. May we exalt your word as you do, Lord. I pray you'd give us the mind of Christ and help us understand just the importance of a foundation in the biblical scripture foundation in life. Lord, please fix our minds. Help us to see the importance of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, whosoever takes the words of mine and knows them and follows them and does them, he's like a man who builds his house upon a rock. And he starts off with saying, you got to build your foundation on the words of God. Here we see that the universe was founded. Creation happened when God said, let there be. So God, when God said something, so literally the universe is formed by God speaking the words of God. God said, let there be light. God's the first recorded words there. And boom, billions of galaxies appeared and light appeared. And instantly light was there. And God made this thing we call light. It's all by, and then the firmament and the land and the waters and the ocean and the animals. And God just said, let there be. And he made them all by his words, the words of God. And then he began forming things with his hands after that. But God just said, let there be. So the foundation of everything you see, of every atom, every molecule of the universe, of the galaxies and the stars, the foundation is the word of God. God saying something. And the words of God are ultimately incredibly powerful. As we see in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So the words of God are where the power is at, and it's the foundation of literally creation. And so we need to understand just how powerful and the very foundation that the word of God is. Is that, so number one, God's word was the beginning of everything. God's word was the beginning of everything. It's interesting when God talks about, God the Father talks about Jesus, he said, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In John 1:1. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word of God, Jesus, called the Word. And in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. Wow. Jesus is called the Word of God, and he is God. So understand, at the very beginning of God, God is the Word. So you cannot over-magnify and overestimate the importance of the Word of God, because the Word was God. And the Bible says the Word is quick and powerful. The word quick there, the word literally means living. Like it says, you are the quickened who are dead. It makes you alive. See, God's manifestation of his Word was Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. And he cannot separate God from his Word. God is the Word. The Word was God, because Jesus is the Word of God and the expression of God. And so we see all throughout the Bible that the Word is the beginning of everything. It's the foundation of everything. Therefore, in our families, in our homes, in our churches, in our societies, the Word of God is a very good foundation to have. That's a very good foundation to have. At the very beginning, at the very start, above everything else, the Word of God is the foundation. Next, his word is eternal. Let me take you to Luke chapter 21. The word of God is eternal. Luke chapter 21. And this is going to be our memory verse today. And verse 33. It says this, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. I want to say, just on that, you see the whole universe, the galaxies, the stars, the planet, the earth, the mountains. You look at Mount Rainier over there and you say, man, that thing's unmovable. It'll pass away. Everything in the world is going to be melted with fervent heat, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3. Everything in the universe will be melted with fervent heat. Even the elements will be melted, it says in the end. Everything in the earth and everything in the heavens, the moon and the sun, they are all going to pass away. But the words of God will not. There's many verses that say this. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 7 and 8. It says, the grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away, but the words of our God shall stand forever. And he says words, plural. He didn't just say the word, he says words. Because God's words are important. Jesus said in Matthew 5, he said, heaven and earth shall pass, but not one jot nor one tittle shall pass from the law until all be fulfilled. And a jot or a tittle are just things little like a dot and an I. He says, these things are never going to pass away. Why? Because God says, I will preserve them. I will preserve them. Let me take you to Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12, and it says, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shall keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So the words of God, the Bible, they are going to be preserved by God. And thank God he said that specifically, because if it was up to man, man would mess him up and lose him. You know how many amazing works of literature have been lost? If you just knew what was lost in the Alexandrian library when the Muslims came through and burned it to the ground, you'd be shocked. Thousands of irreplaceable ancient works that'll never be retrieved. They're gone, and they just came in and burned all of them. It was one of the wonders of the world, the library there in Alexandria, and they're gone forever. Thank God the Bible can't have that happen to it. They've tried a lot of times. They have tried to burn the Bibles up. They've told people, if you own, we're going to kill you. They've tried to get everybody to turn them all in. They paid people to bring them in. They've done everything in the world to destroy the Bible, but they can't. It's not possible. Amen. Because it says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God preserves them. People think God is so dumb. It's amazing. They say, well, I know God might have written the Bible, but it's been changing translation and translation. Here's what you think. God stepped there and said, okay, they must. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. They've got to have every word. So here, Moses write this, and Jeremiah write this, and Isaiah write this, and David write this, and Luke write this, and all these people write this. And then all of a sudden, when people quit speaking Greek, all of a sudden God says, oh, no! I forgot the language are going to change. Oh, angels, it's all ruined. They can't have the word of God anymore. Oh, I forgot about that. That's what people think. It's so ridiculous. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them for this generation forever. And I've said it many times before, but understand, they say the Bible's been translated from language to language to language to language. It's not been translated from language to language to language to language. It is absolutely not factual. Written in Hebrew, Aramaic, little Chaldean maybe, and Greek. And we still have the Hebrew, the Greek, Chaldean, Aramaic. We have all of it still. Okay? They just took them from those languages into languages. Then they translated it from Greek into Latin, from Greek into English, from Hebrew into English, from English from Greek into Russian, from Greek into Polish. We still have the Greek, Hebrew, Latin, Greek, and we have the Latin, by the way. It's very old too. We can compare it with it. God preserves it. And it's been verified a lot of times through the Dead Sea Scrolls and other things. We have the entire book of Jeremiah that's way before the time of Christ, and book of Daniel and other things. And it looks just like it does today. Why? Because God preserved it. Because he knew he'd need it. Now, it doesn't make sense earthly. How can that possibly happen? God. God will preserve it. The Bible's eternal. Why? Really, really simple. The Bible says, Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled where? In heaven. Not in a monastery somewhere. In heaven. Great illustration of this is book of Jeremiah, chapter 36. Jeremiah has a scribe, basically a secretary, write out some words of God. And the word of God is written, and this is Jeremiah 36. And verse 6, it says, therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people, in the Lord's house upon the fasting day, and also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. So Jeremiah has a scroll, he has his Baruch, and he takes and writes out what Jeremiah said, and said this scroll. The people hear about it, and they say, oh no, we're in big trouble. They go to the king, and the king says, well, let me have it read before me, and they read it before the king. The king, Jehoiakim, does not like it, because it's pronouncing judgment on him. And so he doesn't like it. So he gets very, very mad about this scroll that has the words of God on it. In verse 23, and it came to pass when Jehoiada read three or four leaves, he cut them with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was in the hearth. Oh no! They wrote it out. There's the what they call the originals. So a lot of people worship these originals. These agree. If I had time to teach you on that, it is so hilarious. He'll say, this newer translation is agrees closely with the originals. There are no originals left. Nobody knows. Scrolls do not last 2,000, 3,000 years. They're all gone. They're gone a long time ago. They were used in circulation. There is no originals. There's copies. Luckily, those copies are copied by scribes who were ridiculous, OCD, over the top in the way they copied things. I mean, if they copied something, is there a copy and they'd copy one, the old one here, the new one here? When they copied it, it not only had to be the same words, it had to be the same spot on the page. If you got somewhere and it ended up, and the word ended up a different spot on the page, it doesn't matter if you double checked and it's the same words, the thing's ripped up and thrown to pieces. It was so meticulous. These scribes did this and they copied the Bible. Precisely, but we have copies. Well, look at this. The original's gone. Part of the book of Jeremiah is gone. It's cut to pieces by the king, thrown in the fire. Okay, it must not. Okay, I'm fine now. That was the original. And then God said, oh no, I forgot what I wrote. It's all gone. Angels, anybody remember what I said? No, it's really simple. God said, Jeremiah, get another scroll. Write these words again. I'll tell you what to write. And why? Because the original copy's up in heaven. And so God just said, write it again. And verse 28. Take thee again another roll and write in it the former words which were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah had burned. Original is destroyed. Rewrite. It's fine. No big deal. See, men penned it, but God, he told him what to write as an original copy up in heaven. It's God's word. God remembers what he writes. And God preserves his word for us today. And we can rely on the word of God today. We have the Hebrew. We have the Greek. I've got a Greek New Testament at home. I can look at the Greek New Testament and use a lexicon and do other things. And I can study the Greek and see if it agrees with the English. I know there's new versions who paraphrase things and change things. I know that. But I want to say, we know what's in there. Amen. We know what's in there. And we trust God and when we use King James because it's from the right Greek manuscripts and because it's translated far better and things like that but we have the words of God. They are eternal. Next, he expects it, the words of God, to be obeyed expressly. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. He expects us to obey his words exactly as he says them. Have you ever led anything? One of the things when you lead is you will find out that people will paraphrase in their mind what you said when you give them very specific instructions, and then they mess it up because they didn't do exactly what you said. Now, sometimes you just kind of say, hey, go to the store and buy me a pop. I mean, you're giving broad directions, but sometimes you say very specifically, you know, put the dynamite in the hole. Unwind it carefully, you know, don't hook these things till it's ready to explode. Get out of the cave before you push the button. You know, you give real specific instructions. And sometimes you give, and it matters. Well, God is not a trivial God who just kind of, you know, hey guys, just kind of live down there. Whatever happens is cool. That's not the way God phrases things. God gives real specific instructions for a reason. And he expects us to obey them. And it's wonderfully writes it down. I'm so glad that the Bible is not just oral tradition. Boy, oral tradition can get changed a lot. And he writes it down. He says, here's black and white. Here's what to do. And I like that. I like clarity. And so in Genesis chapter 2, God's going to give real specific instructions. Verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So God says, don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Clear instruction? Not real questionable? If I said, here's an apple, don't eat it. Not real complicated, right? So there's this fruit, whatever it is, and of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there is this fruit. God says, don't eat of it. The day you eat thereof, you're going to die. Clear instructions, carefully worded, very good. Let's go to Genesis 3. First thing Satan ever says in verse 1, He says, yea, hath God said. That's where he starts. It's interesting. The start of the Bible starts out with a yea, hath God said. Revelation 22 at the end of the Bible says, do not change the words of God. Because it's very important that God's words are very careful. And God says, don't mess with my words. And if you just change a little word, I mean, Jehovah's Witnesses are famous. Their Bible, they change. They don't believe Jesus is God, so they change John 1:1. In the beginning was the word is with God, the word was God. They changed the word was a God. Just add a letter A, not even a word, a letter. And change it from being Jesus being God to Jesus being a God. It's a big difference. If I said this woman's my wife, or if this woman is a wife, could mean a lot of different things. The word A makes a big difference. Letters matter, words matter, details matter. A lot of these things matter. And so we see that. So he says, don't eat of it. And then he says, ye hath God said. And what does he say? Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Is that what God said? Now notice this, because he said, didn't God say, question mark, didn't God say you can't eat of all the trees of the garden? That's not what God said. God said you can eat all the trees of the garden except for one. But the devil is making their freedom look like bondage. By changing and saying God said something when God didn't say you can't eat of all the trees of the garden. He said of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, you can eat all the trees you want. Eat all the fruit of all the trees you want. They're beavers back then. And so you can eat all the trees, all the fruit from every tree you want except for the one. Satan says God said you can't eat of all the trees of the garden. So he immediately begins putting this question mark of what did God say and changing what God said. Now, what does Eve do? Eve said in verse 2, the woman said unto him, serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. That's true. She says, no, that's not true. But of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Is that what God said? Is that what God said? She revised God's word. God said, don't eat of it. She said, don't eat it or touch it. Wait a minute. You say it doesn't matter. I mean, if you don't touch it, you're not going to eat it. But God says things very carefully, and you're not smarter than God. Amen. Just do what he says. You ever had someone who just always has to tweak what you say? And they can't just do what you say. And you say what you do for a reason. They say, well, it's the same thing. It's not. I remember we had, what drove me crazy, a great illustration of this at camp. We had a skit, and it was going to be a funny, a Star Wars type skit at camp. And I don't remember the theme exactly, but it was very funny. It was what? Okay. And we had this funny skit. And part of the skit was Star Wars. And I thought it'd be very funny for them to have this big battle. And it was just all goofy. And it kind of went with the theme of camp. It was very funny. And one of the things we're going to do is they're going to have a lightsaber fight, but we're going to use lifesavers. The little mince things. So I was running short on time, and I had to go to camp. And I thought this would be awesome. So I went to a lady, and I said, here. One of the ladies going to camp. I said, here's some money. I said, stop at the store and buy me 4 rolls of lifesavers. Okay, easy instructions. Never assume easy instructions to be followed. And so I get there, and we're ready for the lifesaver fight and the skit. And I go to her. I said, you got those lifesavers? She says, I found a great deal, and I found a whole bag way cheaper. Yeah. You're supposed to hit the little tubes, lifesaver fight. What's the difference? It's a bag. It's cheaper. Do what I say. And you understand, God said, I didn't say anything about touching it. But now there's this other level. You know, she talks about it was good for food, make one wise. She probably touched it and thought, oh, well, I've compromised it now. See, when you start changing what God says, God just says, just do what I say. Don't be fooled. Just do what I say. Just follow the instructions. If it turns out bad, it's my fault. Just do what I say. God says go to church. No, I got this better plan. I'll just have church in my house. I'll just do my own thing. Da, 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 da. I can worship God at home. Just do what I say. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Don't commit a fornication. Well, we love each other, though. Just do what I say. Just do what I say. We always got to... When God says something, just say, God said this. I'm going to do what he says. Because that's the right way to do it. Don't be cute. Don't be creative. God expects you to do what he says. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Now it's just flat out the Bible's not true. For God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And just do what God says. And people might try to twist the scriptures to their own destruction, the Bible says. Remember, a homosexual one time came to me and said, the Bible never forbids homosexuality. I just laughed. I said, oh, come on. You gotta be kidding me. No, it's never once in the New Testament. I said, you want me to show it to you? No, I already know. You can try all your things and try to say the Bible doesn't say something because you want to do something. I just want to tell you, if you don't do the dynamite right and say, I've got my own way of lighting that dynamite, I'm going to stand right next to it and push the button. You can do whatever and you can believe it's going to turn out well, but guess what happens? And our society goes through these experiments, and right now, instead of Adam and Eve, we're trying Adam and Steve, and we'll see how it works out. We already know how it works out if you follow history. Listen, we just need to do what God says. Whether we agree with it, like it, whether it's what we like to do or not, you just do what the Bible says. Just trust him. He knows what he's talking about. You do it in your family. You do it in your finances. You do it in your relationships. And you're blessed, and it works. You just, God's word, he expects it to be obeyed exactly as he says it. Revelation 22, he says, don't mess with my word. And there at the end of the Bible, I'll read these verses. You don't change things. You don't make up your own way. You're much better off to say, you know what? Bible says this, but you know what? I don't want to do that. You're much better off doing that than changing what God says or trying to say the Bible doesn't say something and twist the scriptures to your own destruction, because the Bible says what it says. You just better obey it, and you'll find out it works a lot better. Verse 18, for I testify to every man that heareth the words of this prophecy, this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from those things which are written in this book. I tell you, don't mess with what God says. Just take it. Just do what it says. Just trust him. He expects you not to change it, try to twist it. He expects you to just do what he says, and that's the best way to do it, and you'll find you're blessed. And you know, you say, maybe God doesn't mean things so literally. Well, we found, according to the Bible, when he gave prophecies, when he said Jesus would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, guess what? He sold for 30 pieces of silver. When he said he'd be betrayed by a friend, he's betrayed by a friend. When God said that the Roman Empire, before it happened in the book of Daniel, would have a dynamic leader, and he'd die very young, and his kingdom would be split in four parts, that all literally happened exactly like God says. Everything in the Bible was to be taken literally. Eve was not supposed to eat the fruit. It's literal. Just take it and say, the Bible says this, and I just know this. I've done that in my life, and it's worked. It's been blessed. Just take God for what he says. He says what he says on purpose. He says it carefully. And he says it in a great way that can be a blessing to us. Next. The Bible has all we need for faith and is our ultimate authority. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It has all we need. Second Timothy chapter 3 says this. Verse 15, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Isn't that great? Everything you need to be all completely furnished to every good work. Every part of their life, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, is in the Bible. It's in the Bible. See, God knew what we'd struggle with. He knew what our battles would be. He knew what a family battles would be. He knew what financial troubles would be. He knew what health issues would be. And the Bible says, we have what we need in the scriptures furnished unto every good work. I have found, we have come to this day, even Christians today, I found this thing with Christians, that the Bible gives clear answers, but they aren't always easy answers. They aren't always fun answers. And so I found that even what Christians want now is a book with biblical principles how to do something. And there's nothing wrong and terrible and evil about that. But you know, the Christian bookstores are now full of Christian books and very few Bibles. Didn't used to be that way when I was first a Christian. It was a Bible bookstore, and it was mostly Bibles and a few books here and there. Now it's about books. Why? Because people want to read how to overcome your addiction to acceptance. How do you overcome your addiction to drugs? How to feel happy in the morning? There's no way for a normal person to do that. And all these things you're supposed to. I'm kidding. And all these they want all these answers, and they look up all these things and they try to find these books about that. And so many times I've talked to them and said, okay, you want to do this? Here's the book. My counseling book. And I open up and say, here's what it says to do. And inevitably, oftentimes it comes to, I don't think I can do that. Do you have a book that maybe would tell me some easier way? Yeah. Well, there's probably some book to give an easier way, but it might not work. It's so funny. There's a really good book called The Bible about the family. It tells you what to do and not to do. If you know any books are written by crazy, and you know how dumb that is? You go pay $15 for a book that puts some Bible verses there, stirs in some pop psychology. You could have read the Bible and found out how to have the family. Amen. Just give me the $15 and read the Bible, and read Ephesians 5 and 6 and read Genesis 3, and you'll be fine. I mean, just, it gives you a lot of principles and a lot of, I mean, the Bible's full of, listen, the Bible has got all we need for faith and practice. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a book and things that explain the Bible, and I don't mind that. I'm not against that, but I understand, if you just stay, live in the Word, you'll find wisdom that comes to your mind. Well, you'll kind of know what to do anyway. Doesn't mean we'll do it, but it means we'll know. It gives us thoroughly furnished into all good works. Let me read you 2 Peter, and we'll finish up there. It's a great book, great verses on this. 2 Peter chapter 1. Chapter 1. The context of chapter 1 is Jesus, when he obeyed the Father, the voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And that voice came down and said several times, "This is my son, this is my beloved son," and said, "Follow him and do what he says." And on the Mount of Transfiguration and the baptism, we hear the voice of God come down from heaven. The context is that. And then it says, you know, you have something way better than a voice coming down from heaven. Amen. I think most of us would like the voice coming down from heaven. Marry this person, or listen, the wrong person might hear that, or buy this car, or go to Open Door Baptist, because that's the only voice thing it would say. But these voices, we'd love to hear these things. But it says, verse 19, "We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well." A more sure word than a voice from heaven? Sure. I can put a speaker on top of the building. We have it right here in print. "We have more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart." Until Jesus comes back, you better listen to the Bible. You better listen to the Bible. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. "For the prophecy came not of old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they are moved by the Holy Ghost." The Bible is not man's word. People wrote and people spake as God said, "Speak these words," just like a secretary dictating things. And they say, "Write this letter, Bob, I want you to go sell 1,000 Microsoft stocks." And he sends it to the secretary, and the secretary sends the letter off, and it's the words of the person who wrote it, even though somebody else might have typed it in. Okay? It's dictated by God. Men penned it, sure. No problem. God told them what to write from what was already in heaven, from what he already knew needed to be there. And so it's more sure word and follow it as a light that shines in a dark place. Now, verse 20 is very important. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. People say, well, that's just your interpretation of it. Okay? It says something that God meant with it. Okay? He gives us a person named the Holy Spirit to teach us what that is. But the Bible is not some book that cannot be understood. Very clear. I was witnessing one time, and I said, you know, unless you're saved, you can't go to heaven. I got him lost. He said, this is your interpretation. He said, the Bible, you can interpret it any way you want to. I said, you know, that's not really true. It sounds like something intelligent people say, but it's not really true. I said, I'll read you a verse. You give me all the interpretations to it. Ready? John 3:3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What's your interpretation? And he hemmed and hawed and tried to twist it into something else. It seems pretty clear. How about this? Thou shall not kill. What's your interpretation? Thou shall not steal. Don't look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart. What do you think that means? Give me your interpretation of that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and strength. What sort of things you'd have men doing to do ye unto them also. Give me your interpretation of that. Yes, I know some people have traditions. They don't do things according to the Bible. And there's Christians who do. You know, I know. Somebody may sprinkle baptize and somebody else may immerse them. Well, I believe in immersion because Jesus came up out of the water, okay? Because the picture of being buried. You don't sprinkle dirt on people and they die. Okay, however, just because somebody does that way does not mean the Bible cannot be interpreted in one way. Just because somebody says salvation is to the church and the Bible says not, doesn't mean they can't interpret the Bible right. Listen, some wacko judge might interpret the Constitution the way they want to. Doesn't mean the Constitution doesn't say that. It says, "Thou shall not give that. You should not infringe upon the right for somebody to keep and bear arms." I think that's talking about the big hairy animal arms, and you're not supposed to have animal arms in your house. That's my interpretation. Okay, they can do that because they think you're not supposed to have guns, and because they think, and so they twist it and say they're talking about bear arms, the animal, and so that's what it's talking about. And so the Constitution doesn't mean the Constitution doesn't say that, right? It just means they made a special interpretation, their own little special interpretation. Does it mean that that's not true? If I drive down the highway and I'm going 80 miles per hour, and I say, you know, I interpret that sign different than you, officer. Your interpretation is 60. But you know, in other places, those numbers mean different things. Go up to Canada, the numbers are all different there. And you can interpret your way, I'll interpret it my way. He's going to say, okay, you know what? As long as you interpret it that way, it's true. And you know what? You interpret explosive as this. But I interpret explosive means as dynamic, like that's an explosive personality. I think it means this thing just fun. And so I can light the little thing. And explosive means it's going to be really fun and dynamic. Okay, you can interpret things wrongly if you want. Doesn't mean that it's not going to explode. Okay? That's just your interpretation. Well, let's look at it and see. And the great thing is, you compare scripture with scripture because the Bible doesn't have these isolated verses that say one thing. The whole entire Bible flows together, and you'll find other verses that show you the interpretation and shows you what it means because it's very consistent all throughout the Bible. It's very easy. And knowledge is easy to him that understandeth, the Bible says. So we are not supposed to have any private interpretation. Just because I don't want it to be so doesn't mean God will not hold me accountable for what he does clearly say. And so we try to interpret things in our own way, but it's not apt for any private interpretation, it says. No matter what I want it to interpret it as, well, my job is to look at it and say, what does it say? And you'll find very clearly when if you take the Bible and say, look, it seems to be saying this, that's what it's saying. that's how they call it hermeneutics. And there's a bunch of laws for it to sound real smart. But you know what? You read the Bible. I call it the grandpa and grandma on their porch theory. If grandma and grandpa are sitting on the porch reading the Bible with nothing but just looking at the scriptures, what would they come up with? Not what is some silly theologian who has too much time on his hands try to create what it really means. It really means thou shalt not commit adultery. It really means love your neighbor as yourself. It's pretty simple. We try to get too tricky. It's the word of God. It's the foundation. If I'm wrong about it, if the Bible says something and I do it wrong, then you know what? We change. As a church, we change. As individuals, we change. There's no tradition. That's one reason we don't have a denomination. We're an independent church. Why? We don't want some denomination telling us we have to do something a certain way. We want the Bible as our only authority. The Bible is our only authority. That's a great thing, because the scriptures are our authority. They're our foundation. They're the rock upon which you build our life. And that's what we want. All right, anybody have any questions about all that? Boy, the longer you live, the more you appreciate the Bible. Amen. It's so wonderful to have a Bible. So wonderful to have your own copy. And any questions? All right. We will pray. We will be dismissed. We'll be back in about 12 minutes. Father, you're wonderful, and we thank you for giving us the written word of God. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. I love the word of God, Father. There are more to be esteemed than great riches, better than fine gold and jewelry and silver, it says in Psalm 119. What a treasure. That are able to make thee wise unto salvation, as a light that shines in a dark place. Thank you for the word of God. May it be the foundation of our lives. May it be the foundation of our church. May it be the foundation of our families. May it be the foundation someday again of our culture and our nation. And we thank you for the word of God. Thank you for all it gives us. In Jesus' name, amen.